Well, good morning. I get to speak to you today, and I am beyond excited. I was putting this together, and I kind of just had some stirrings, and then I sat down and tried to actually put it together, and for a couple weeks, and just really struggled. I'm like, oh no, what did I commit to, and what am I going to do? And so I just kept talking to the Lord and going, I need you, and He was so gracious. So I believe I have content for you that will be helpful to really all of us. So as you know, because we partied last week, Kirk and I celebrated 25 years of marriage. And anytime like that you hit like a milestone like that, right? Whether it's a birthday or anniversary or graduation, all the things, you take time to reflect and ponder. Right? It's part of it. It makes you just take the time. And so as we were celebrating the 25th, you know, we saw some of the photos and things from the wedding and just heard different stories. And we were just, I was just thinking about all these experiences that honestly have helped mold, shape, and change us during those years. And in all those experiences, there's what I would call encounters, okay? One of them that is really fresh in my mind, I don't know why it's fresh in my mind, but it was like one of the first ones that came to mind, was an encounter with a nail in my grandpa's barn. We had gone up to go get actually what is the mantle of our fireplace now. And we were pretty newly married. And yeah, I stepped right on that nail. You know, it was kind of my first time having to like go get a tetanus shot and all the stuff. So I had an encounter, right, with a nail. We had encounters with weather. And we had flooding. We had just moved into the basement of our house and our window well filled up because there was a massive amount of hail that came down. And, you know, when you're building, what do you have all around your house? Clay, right? We hadn't dirt and anything yet. And so it just poured and all of a sudden pouring into our windows was mud. And, you know, we had encounters. I had an encounter. We were newly married in a Grand Prix and we had all this fun house stuff that we were doing and we were heading down the Wilmot Hill and all of a sudden the car is doing this thing and there's a semi and you're watching every time you come around and you're just like, oh Jesus, right? Because that's what we said, I remember. And you know, so there was the encounter with weather. Encounters with fireflies, one of the most amazing God glorious experiences of my life has been literally in the creek, down by our creek, one night just watching the fireflies flood the sky. It was magical. Disney has nothing on it, just saying. I'm pretty sure there was a crab singing Kiss the Girl, but you never did. I don't know. But it was truly magical. Encounters with ministry friends. We talked about Jeff and Autumn Mann. Their son's going to be speaking here. And all throughout their time, there's been these encounters with people that have spoken life into us, or they've helped build our faith. We've had encounters with those that we've served on missions trips. We're still marked by these encounters. Like there's certain people, Olivia and Mary Murphy from Houston. And there's encounters, the people in Mexico who literally had nothing, but the joy that they carried was just, it was incredible. Kelly, you remember that. And so there's just encounters with those people. There's encounters with our family. After Easter dinner, we went around and just shared about how we individually came to Christ and some of those God experiences. We've had encounters with doctors, you know, that have given different diagnoses that we weren't expecting. We had encounters with friends that have surrounded and breathed life into us so many times throughout this journey. And we've had encounters with all of you that have been precious and close to our hearts. And out of all those encounters that have shaped us, there's been good encounters and there's been not so good encounters that have shaped us, right? And obviously, there is an encounter that I haven't, you know, spoken about. I'm going to just kind of let you guess that, you know, we had an encounter with someone that has marked us the most. Any thoughts on who that could be? There's the sign. And since this is Mother's Day, I wanted to specifically talk about Jesus and the encounters that he had with women in Scripture. And now, men, I know you're like, okay, it's going to be talking about women. All right, I'm just going to check out. No, please don't check out, because all of these encounters have something that you certainly can walk away with, because it didn't matter, honestly, if it was a woman or a man. Encountering Jesus changes everything, right? All right. Here we go. Okay, I am going to tell, well, I'll tell you that next. The word encounter simply means to run into. And running into God is the best thing that can happen to us. We need an encounter, because only an encounter with God can transform us and give us purpose and direction like no other. Now, I'm going to be talking about a few different stories, and I am going to be reading a lot of Scripture. Can you say a lot? I can't add to it more than what it is, right? And so we're going to reveal the Scripture. We're going to look at just the scenarios that they were in and see what God is speaking to us. So the first encounter that we're going to look at is the Samaritan woman in John 14. So he came to town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Let's look at our first encounter of Jesus with this woman. Now, a little note, this encounter is actually the longest recorded conversation with Jesus in the Bible. Think about that. How cool is that? It was with a woman that he shouldn't be talking to. And he used a lot of words. And they were words that ended up changing her life, right? But as we look at this, just this first scenario, it was so important they actually put it in the Bible that Jesus wasn't supposed to be talking to her. One, a Samaritan. It was a cultural thing. They were not at, he was a Jew, they were a Samaritan. You do not mix, okay? You do not chat. You aren't friends, you aren't buddies, you avoid, they're walking on the road, you go around, okay? That was the culture of the day. So this was a huge no-no already. Secondly, she's a woman. And there were different rules and ideologies. Sorry about that word. But there were different things that were in play at this time. And so for him to speak to a woman who was a Samaritan was so blatantly abnormal. It was so cross-cultural, okay? So just keep that in mind as we're looking at the Scripture. All right, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw." There's a couple things that I want to highlight here. And one of them is that, I want to make sure I'm in the right order. Yes. He spoke deep spiritual truths to her that even in her inability to understand made her hungry. Okay? He's saying, if you knew the gift, if you understand, if you knew who was standing before you, right? You would want this living water. And as they have the conversation, you end up with her at the end. And of course, she still doesn't understand, right? Like, we're pretty clear. She's just like, hey, I want this water that you're talking about. But there's not a full understanding. And I love this because there's so many times in life, maybe you've been in a sermon. Maybe you've been talking with someone who's relaying a God experience to you. And there's something within you as they're relaying their experience. You don't understand it, okay? You can't give the three theological points of why it's that way. But there's something within you that begins to ache for what they have. There's something within you that begins to hunger and to thirst and go, I don't quite get it. I don't understand all of it, but I know that I need what you have. And that's what was happening here. Jesus also knew right where she was and what she truly was in need of. She was thinking that she needed what? Physical water, right? And Jesus is revealing to her that he is a source so much greater than that. And I think how many times have we thought we needed something, but we really needed something else? All right, ladies, I'm going to, just telling yourself, maybe we thought we needed a new job, a new decree, a new achievement, a new hairstyle. Nothing wrong with getting new hairstyles. Not saying that's wrong. I like them. But how many times do we think that is going to bring us what we're aching for? If we just lose those 15, 20, 50 pounds, right? Maybe if we just had some different friends, like they're always going out and doing things. And if I had those friends, then I would be really happy. Maybe if I just had a different social status, like we can fill in the blank with this, right? We've all been there. We've thought, well, if we just build the house, if we just do this, if we just get my fire pit done, if we just get the screen porch done and no one falls off our deck, if we would just do that, like then life would be amazing. It wasn't really a dig, but it was just a little dig. It wasn't actually meant to. It wasn't in my plans to say that at all. I'm sorry, so sorry. Someday we're going to get a fire pit and a screen porch. It's going to happen because I believe in big things. But we try to fill the ache or need with these things when all the while we are truly in need of something so much greater and something so much deeper. And at the end, he really begins to reveal who he is. We find in Jesus a well that never runs dry and provides for all eternity. Can we just stop and pause on that for a moment? Weary mama, empty one, the one who looks ahead and you can't figure out how it's going to work. You're looking at your week and you're seeing all the little pieces and you're like, I just don't even know. And we have access to a well that never runs dry. We will never exhaust him. Can you find comfort in that? We will never exhaust him. Our needs are not so much that we took too much. And that there is enough for everybody. Like if I take all of it, then there's not going to be any left for Marilyn. So I better not take it all. Right? It is a never-ending supply. And our situation is not too much for him to meet the need that we're facing. He is the living water. It doesn't matter if we're 5 or if we're 85. The supply is the same. It's endless. You aren't 80 and go, man, I've kind of used up most of what's mine. No, it goes on and on and on. Guys, Jesus is inexhaustible. Let that just settle in your heart. He's everything that you need. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Can I just point out that Jesus didn't actually cover up her sin in this moment? And sometimes that makes us uncomfortable because we like to have sin covered up. We like to have it where no one can see it. But Jesus actually brought it into the light. And he revealed it, but he didn't leave it there. He then revealed who he was. He didn't leave her hopeless. Sure, he brought the sin so that it can be confronted, so that it can be dealt with, and so that she could know something better. There's a better plan for her than that, okay? And so he brought it out, but then he didn't leave her just, there it is. No, he then declares who he is. "I am the Messiah. I am your hope and your Savior. I am the one that you're looking for." Can we take comfort in that? That sometimes it's uncomfortable when Jesus is bringing things to the light, but he's doing it so that we can be free, so that we can walk holy and in his purpose and who he created us to be. Just then, his disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Notice, they were surprised. It was not normal, okay? But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" which I loved, because it probably shows that Jesus was just pretty used to doing weird things. Right? I mean, like, honestly, like, if you've read the Bible, you have seen the stuff that the disciples say, okay? They are like Captain Obvious, you know, "Well, what about this? And what about that?" Like, they say some of the silliest things. In this moment, when it would be very obvious for them to say, "What are you doing?" they didn't. And I just have to think it's because Jesus so often did things contrary to what they thought should happen. Okay, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Can you read that next word? Why did they believe in him? Because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." Now let's look at the Samaritan woman. She is at a well. She is speaking to someone she shouldn't be. She's probably there. Some of your resources are going to say that she was there at that time when people wouldn't be there because she was shamed. Okay, because she was not wanting to be there when other people are there. But the Samaritan's woman encounter with Jesus turned her shame, turned the situation that she was in into a catalyst for others to come to Jesus. And guys, that's my Jesus. That's my Jesus that works in the middle of mess and brings that mess, and that mess itself can actually become the container to bring people to Jesus. She became an evangelist. She began walking in a new destiny and purpose, telling others about what Jesus had done. She couldn't be quiet. I just met this man. He told me everything I did. You guys got to come know him too. She's excited because she had an encounter with Jesus that made her hungry and thirsty, and it started to stir something within her and said, I can't keep quiet about this. I have to tell somebody about this. And in the process of doing that, people came to encounter Jesus for themselves. Someone else's encounter with God won't change you. Now, it can encourage you. It can bring light. Like we've had encounters with people and they brought life. So I don't mean it in that there can't be effect, okay? But the change that we're talking about won't change you, but it can motivate you to encounter Jesus for yourself and to allow him to change you from the inside out. Your testimony is powerful. Her testimony brought people to have an encounter with Jesus themselves. All right, let's move on. We are going to talk about the woman with the issue of blood. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. How many years? Is that a long time? Okay, it's a really long time, guys. Just saying. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent how much? All she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, I want to just take a moment to draw you in to understand what this woman's life was like. Okay. Now, first of all, the fact that she had any money to spend was actually pretty amazing. It meant that she probably had some type of covering because women usually had to have a covering in that time. Okay. Like not covering just head, but like a male covering, whether it was a brother or a father or something like that. Okay. Due to the Levitical law that they were under, no one could touch this woman without becoming unclean. And if they did, then they themselves would have to go through this entire process to become clean. So what does that mean for her? It means that more than likely, she was starving for physical contact. Can you imagine not being touched for 12 years? Now, some of you might be really excited about that. You introverts are like, yes! That's what my dreams are made of. But the other of you are going, I would just shrivel up and die. Like, I don't know what I would do. Let's just go with the happy medium that's probably not a healthy thing for you, okay? She was more than likely made herself very scarce. She didn't go where people were because she was trying to stay away from the interactions with them. And when they looked at her, there was always the label. She was given an identity. Unclean. Don't go near her. Stay away. She'd spent all she had to be healed. I don't know. Have you guys heard of any of the really, really cool medical things that they did in the medieval times? Like, I'm not sure what the medical things were, like the procedures that they went under, but I'm just going to go with that it was probably maybe not all really nice, okay? I mean, we don't like going to medical procedures now, do we? And we have like all the good stuff, you know? They put, see, I knew I'd offend, I'm just kidding. They told me ahead of time, we're going to have to leave. But, you know, we've got the shots and the things that make things so much easier for us. So who knows what she had dealt with at this point. But she was desperate, which tells me she probably wasn't an introvert then. She wanted to be with people. She wanted to interact with people. She wanted to live life. Okay? But she'd spent all her money. And instead of it even just maintaining, it's getting worse and worse and worse. What hope did she have? No more money. No people surrounding her. No purpose. What's your purpose for the day? Survive? She was desperate. And I just want to ask, have you felt yourself there? Maybe you feel like you have nowhere to turn. Maybe you feel you're the rejected one. Maybe you feel that you're the untouchable one. Man, if they touch me, I'm gonna make their lives worse. I just shouldn't even be a part of their lives, because every time I'm in that scenario, things just, they blow up and things are worse off than when I was there. Have you ever thought those things? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This was a scandalous moment. She was a woman and she dared to reach out and touch a rabbi, knowing she was unclean. And that very action could make him unclean. It was absolutely audacious for her to do this. Like, it's hard for us to understand that in our culture, okay? But for her, what did she have to lose? Was she going to be more rejected? Was she going to, like, she didn't have any more money? Was she going to have more alienation? But let's also see how she came to Jesus. In another gospel that I didn't put up there, it talks about how she touched the edge, the fringe, the border of his garment. And it just makes you think of her posture, because she's trying to do it secretly, okay? She's not, like, you know, just out there like, I'm going to touch his garment. No, she's trying. She just wants to try and reach it. The crowd is pressed around. Everybody's around her. And she's just trying to, if I just touch his garment, because I've heard things about Jesus. I've heard that he changes things. I've heard that he heals people. I don't know what else to do. I know my touch could make him unclean, but maybe it won't. Maybe it won't. She bowed low, but she was confident and hopeful in who she was coming to. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Captain Obvious, right? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He was not going to let her off the hook. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She had touched Jesus' cloak in secret, hoping to not bring uncleanliness to others or to be humiliated and seen. But Jesus was going to give her in this moment more than she ever bargained for. She was no longer hiding, and she was not in a state of rejection. Jesus forced her to bring her uncleanliness into the light. Jesus had stopped, and he's continually asking, "Who touched me?" He's not going to let her off the hook. The attention of the crowd is on them, and she tells all. She tells of her condition. She tells of what she's been through. Can you imagine the moment? Everything is hinging on this moment. But she knows that she's changed. She doesn't know how he's going to respond. She doesn't know if, it, like, is he going to take it away because of how I came to him, that I did it in secret, and that I could have made him unclean. She's standing before Jesus, and she knows she's been changed by touching his garment, and she tells all, and the condition that would mean by her touch, she made Jesus unclean, but we know that her condition was no match to the touch of Jesus. Your condition is no match for the touch of Jesus. What would Jesus say she's put it all out there and she's waiting for the moment. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. She doesn't get a scathing rebuke for her boldness. Instead, Jesus calls her daughter, the only person in the New Testament to be called daughter by Jesus. Daughter. After years of being ostracized, in one word, Jesus offers her belonging, home, safety, comfort. He claims her as her own. His own, sorry. Not only that, but he lifts her up and he commends her. He doesn't go, "How dare you touch me?" Instead, he says, "Your faith." He proclaims to the crowd that she's healed, removing the necessity for her to have to prove her new condition, because there was a whole process. And when I think of that, and when I think of what Jesus is saying over you, because he spoke that she is new and clean. And what is Jesus saying over you? What identity is he speaking over you? But it doesn't end there. He says, "Go in peace," which literally means go into peace. Again, she is getting more than she bargained for. She was looking for healing for her physical body, which would change her circumstances. Can we agree that this would greatly change her circumstances? This was life-changing, life-altering, nothing the same. But with these three words, Jesus is instructing so much more. This peace is actually from the Greek root word eirene, and it means harmony, security, safety, prosperity, and the tranquility of being right with God. Once again, Jesus knows the greater need in this moment. As desperate as she was for healing, her need was to go into peace. Rightness with the Lord to be truly clean. Not on the outside, clean from within. The widow of Nain. As he drew near the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier. I don't know if I said that right. Basically, it's the thing carrying the coffin, okay? And the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. This is another encounter. This woman was already a widow, and she was under the covering of her only son, who is now dead. And her livelihood and her future and everything that she had known, every bit of security, was now in jeopardy and in question in this moment. The grief that this woman was feeling was not only the grief of losing her son, but the grief of losing her future. We cannot, can you just fathom the desperation and what she was feeling? But Jesus was moved by compassion. And again, Jesus risked becoming unclean by touching the coffin. You could not touch dead things or you become unclean. But he could. Why? Because he was the resurrector. And the moment that he touched, everything changed. The dead became alive. Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home. Mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. "Jesus, come help her." He bent over, rebuked the fever, left her. She got up, began to serve them again. All right, Marnie, why did you include this one? This one just really doesn't seem all that great. I mean, you know, she was sick and now she's helping serve again. I wanted to speak to those that maybe feel forgotten, overlooked, and incredibly ordinary. These other ones that we talked about, wow, they came from this to this, and woo, that was a lot. Oh, well, you know, the widow, oh man, that was a lot. I mean, that really meant a lot to her. What about this one? Guys, sometimes we're living in the ordinary circumstances of life, but we can still feel forgotten. We can still feel sick. We can still feel like we're nobody. And I love this interaction because Jesus saw, he entered the scene, healing came, and she was able to serve once again, which was a sense of purpose for her. It was what she was like in this moment created to do. She was serving her family. She was making bread and doing all the things that a mom would do for her family. Almost last one. Jairus' daughter. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. He saw Jesus. He fell at his feet. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. And actually, the woman with the issue of blood, that's where they were headed. And that's when that whole thing happened. Okay. So this is before that, then Samaritan woman. Then he went with her. He went in. While the commotion, while the wailing, child's not dead, asleep, they laughed. He, you know, said, you guys all need to leave. And he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up, began to walk around. She was 12 years old. They were completely amazed. To some, this young one may have been the most insignificant. And that's why I included it, because sometimes we can feel really insignificant. And I'm not saying, obviously, that children aren't insignificant, but of all of the different things, like she was part of a family, you know? But like she wasn't the mom yet. She wasn't serving in this way. Some would look at that as being insignificant. But I wanted to bring it out because age does not deter a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And I wanted the challenge that it does not matter if you are, again, 5 years old or if you are 85, that we are all in need of encounters with Jesus. We're not too young. We're not too old. We're not too rich. We're not too poor. We're not too ignorant. We're not too wise. Everybody is in need of encounter with Jesus. So I'm on my last one. And this one's about me. I first encountered Jesus as a young child. I remember singing to him. I would sit, and my mom had these big, huge, I should have put the photo on there. I didn't even think about it. But these, you know, the big muffin head things that you would attached by wire, you know, to the radio. And I'd listen to music and stories. We went to church pretty much any time the door was open. Every once in a while, I would convince my parents that Sunday night when the Disney special was on that maybe I could stay home. It was very few. Maybe once, twice. I'm sure I probably said I had a tummy ache. But I remember those moments of listening to him. I encountered Jesus at the age of 5 when I asked Jesus to be my Lord. When I walked up with my father had asked me after a sermon, do you want to ask Jesus in your heart? I'm like, yeah. And we walked up the aisle. I remember where we were sitting. I remember walking up. I remember seeing the dark blue carpet. I remember being up there and there was a crowd of people. And dad asked me, well, do you want to go up on my shoulders so you can see? And I'm like, yeah, I do, because what 5-year-old doesn't want to go on their dad's shoulders? And I remember asking Jesus into my life. It was the moment, okay? I encountered Jesus at my grandparents' house. We would go there for the summers, and they had this little VBS in a Lutheran church there. I think it was a Lutheran church, was it? Okay, a Lutheran church there. And I remember singing songs about God creating the earth and God caring about me and learning scriptures and having so much fun. And I was a fearful little child, and storms just scared me so much. And I remember standing standing out in the expanse of North Dakota with the big red barn in front of me and the white clouds and blue sky, and there's a tornado watch. And I remember sitting out there, and I remember being so anxious inside and scared about what was to come. And I remember talking to Jesus. I encountered him in that moment as I poured out my fears to him. I encountered Jesus in the middle school years as our family moved away from all we knew here in South Dakota, literally some of the hardest times of my life. But we encountered Jesus in those moments. I encountered Jesus in high school as I struggled with rejection and feelings of inadequacy, but also felt this longing and drawing to know Jesus more. I encountered Jesus in college, thousands of miles away from my family. I think it was like 1,600 miles in this huge city that actually holds more people than the entire state of South Dakota. And in that moment, not only did we have experiences, but it's when I felt the calling of God on my life to lead worship. I encountered Jesus as I sought his wisdom and guidance in marrying my lifelong partner to serve the kingdom of God with. Didn't just jump into it. There was lots of encountering God, wasn't there? Lord, is this what you want from me? I don't know. Is this it? I encountered Jesus as we struggled to know why our firstborn screamed 24/7. And the long, as night would come, and they felt so long, and tears would fall down my face in utter exhaustion and just the not knowing how to make it better. I encountered Jesus as we grieved the untimely loss of a best friend that entered us into a hard season of the soul. Everything felt tipsy. Nothing quite stable, not right. But we clung to Jesus, and I remember being able to look back now and seeing him literally hold us in those moments. I encountered Jesus when my marriage was anything but a delight, and I was becoming a shell of the woman God created me to be. Because I cry out to him, and God, I don't know if I can do this. What do I do? I encountered Jesus when we dreamed big dreams and we kept putting one foot in front of the other. I encountered Jesus when we experienced hurt and misunderstandings from people close to us that felt like the deepest betrayal. I encountered Jesus when we received news that Callie had an extra pair of chromosomes and all the questions swirled. And you're heading to doctor's appointments to check this and check that and check this just to make sure everything's functioning correctly. I encountered Jesus when our lives entered a new season of roles of ministry after Pastor died that daily kept us relying on his leading us. And continue to daily rely. I encountered Jesus when I feel uncertain of what the future holds, but know Jesus is with me and he has proven himself faithful to lead me time and time again. I encountered Jesus when I have felt empty and dry and stretched and weary, and yet he sustains and gives strength. I encounter Jesus now. Sorry, I didn't expect to cry. As I have asked him to give me words to share with you that would give you life and make you hungry and thirsty for him. You see, encounters with Jesus are not one and done. Encounters with Jesus are meant for every day, for the rest of our lives. He is the living water. He is the one who calls us daughter. He is the one who sees us right where we are and knows our need. He is the one who will lead us into paths of righteousness. He is the one who wants us to be with him for eternity. And how beautiful that we get to start now encountering him and being changed from glory to glory. I've given you my all. I've shared some of the moments of my life when I have been the woman leaning low and have needed to touch his garment. I've been the sick mother-in-law who maybe just felt like you're not seen. I've been one who felt so uncertain about the future, not dealing with the loss or the grief of the widow, but just what lies ahead and how are you going to make this work? We've all had some semblance of one of those scenarios. And I just want to encourage you in this moment that an encounter with Jesus can change everything. But it isn't just one encounter. Certainly, one encounter can change everything. But he desires that we would encounter him daily, moment by moment. Because he just wants to be with us. So Lord, we just come to you and I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to share this message. And I just pray that somehow, some way, you have used the words that you have given, the scripture that is full of life and is living and active. And Lord, that you have been able to touch hearts. You've made them hungry for you and thirsty for you. And Lord, that as I have spoken, Lord, that they would encounter you for themselves, knowing that you truly are the living water that never runs dry. You are inexhaustible. There is just everything that we need, God, is found in you. And so I just speak blessing on this people today. I speak blessing upon blessing, God, that they would truly know you and that they would encounter you in ways that would just even surprise and amaze them because you are that good. Thank you for loving us so well. In Jesus' name, amen.